You know what nobody prepares you for as a parent? if you have kids, you've experienced this. Maybe you were this kid growing up, but you spend so much energy thinking about the gifts that you want to get your kids, and it's a privilege to be able to get them a birthday gift or a Christmas gift or whatever moment calls for a gift. And especially when you're younger, and you're just, I mean, I was so excited about, you know, man, I'm gonna be the best gift giver my kids have ever seen. I'm gonna spend big. I'm gonna spend more than I can afford. I'm gonna go into debt. I'm kidding. But you know, you wanna get these awesome gifts, you do your research and Amazon and everything looks awesome, and there's special toys, whatever. And then your kids are more interested in the box the toy came in. You know what I mean? Or you have all these incredible toys for them, and then they just want to rearrange your Tupperware drawer. Or you have all these awesome things, and they want to play with the pots and the pans. Or if you're like my kids, you know, I try to be healthy, and so I've got this little like vitamin organizer thing with like different vitamins and stuff in it that are kind of broken up by each day. They prefer to rearrange that for me than to play with the toys that they have. And I'm just thinking, okay, this is really cute, but I'm like, man, I've got something better for you. It's like I want to look at them and I'm like, hey, you're settling. It's not that deep, by the way, but it certainly feels that way. And I could not help but think about that as I prepared for this sermon today, because I think in a lot of ways, we don't get away from that as adults, especially spiritually. And I think for a lot of us, temptation is to settle for far less than what Jesus came to offer us. And I want you to hold on to that thought and the Tupperware lid for just a moment. Last week, we kicked off a brand new series called Questioning Jesus, conversations with Pharisees, seekers, and disciples. And the idea behind this series is that throughout the Gospels, Jesus was very often questioned. However, he was also often doing the questioning to all of his contemporaries, to anybody that followed him, to anybody that heard Jesus in the first century. He would have been known as a rabbi. Rabbi is just Hebrew for teacher. It was one of the most esteemed roles in first century Judaism. And a rabbi's role was to teach the Old Testament law. It was their job to teach and interpret the Old Testament law. Specifically, where it happened is to their students. Every rabbi had students. Every rabbi had disciples, and Jesus was no different. Jesus also had disciples, students, or apprentices, maybe is the best translation. The way that they taught, though, in the first century, it was not what we're kind of used to. You know, you kind of have a teacher that stands at the front of the classroom, and then the students listen, and they take notes, and on occasion, there is engagement. The way that rabbis taught, and even the ways that rabbis debated one another as they sought to interpret the law most accurately, was through dialogue. Teaching was done through dialogue. It was a back and forth. There was engagement both ways that was expected. And the way that the dialogue was driven was through questions. It's through questions. Rabbis famously answered questions with questions to challenge their students, to help them wrestle with the answer, to try to get them to the answer on their own. And questions, students were also encouraged to pose questions to their rabbi. We mentioned last week that a student or a disciple that did not have a question about the law of God or faith, it was not seen as a strong faith, it was seen as a lack of depth. Questions were encouraged. It was what kept the dialogue going, it what got the dialogue going. And questions, they revealed what was in the students' brains and what they were thinking, and it's how they learned. And so Jesus, too, was often questioned, but over 300 times for us in the Gospels, Jesus, like a good rabbi, was also asking the questions. And he asked questions to all sorts of people, to Pharisees, the religious experts, to seekers, those that were coming to Jesus that might have found themselves on the outside of faith, sometimes Jewish, sometimes Gentile, and then to disciples, his very own students. And Jesus' questions back then, they challenged thinking, they revealed what was true, they invited faith. And I believe that those very same questions can do the same thing for us today. And just like the questions of Jesus were given to all sorts of people in different walks of faith in the first century, the same is true today. So no matter where you are on the spectrum of faith, whether you do or don't believe in Jesus, curious, seeking, trying to figure things out, maybe just coming back to church for the first time in a long time, or you've been following Jesus' long as you can remember, his questions, as they did back then, meet us right where we are. And today, we're going to look at an interaction that Jesus has with who I'm calling a seeker. Each week, we're looking at a religious leader. We looked at that last week, a seeker this week, and a disciple next week in these question-driven conversations. And in Mark chapter 10, we're told this interaction that Jesus has with a seeker, somebody coming to Jesus because they need something. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46, then Jesus and his disciples, they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, because that's what Jesus did, he created the traffic, he shut down the malls. At this point, actually, we're getting closer and closer to Jesus heading into Jerusalem, where he will ultimately be crucified on the cross at the hands of the chief priests and the religious leaders. And so at this point, he's done a lot of ministry and he's amassed a large following. As they were leaving the city, a blind man named Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road begging. Now, throughout the Gospels, there are multiple blind people that Jesus interacts with, and this is the only time we have his name. That's significant. I'm gonna tell you why later. When he heard, Bartimaeus, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, son of David. Now, this is a significant title that Bartimaeus shouts out here. Son of David is a messianic title that the Old Testament prophets and the people of Israel, they longed for a Messiah that would come and rescue Israel. They didn't really understand what that was gonna look like yet, and it certainly was not what they expected in the person and the work of Jesus. But nevertheless, they expected a Messiah that would come from the line of the great King David. And so Bartimaeus, he's never seen Jesus. He's never interacted with Jesus. He's just heard of him. He's heard of all the stories. He's heard of the miracles. He's heard of the teaching. And now he can't physically see him, but he hears people saying, "There's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus." And Bartimaeus then just shouts, "Son of David." He's declaring something about Jesus that many that have interacted with him could not see. He says, "Would you have mercy on me?" And many were told, rebuked Bartimaeus. They told him to be quiet, but he just kept on shouting all the more, "Son of David, son of David, son of David, would you have mercy on me?" We don't know if this was the disciples, if this was some of the people. You know, Bartimaeus was a beggar, and so he probably had the same spot every time that he posted up in. And so there's, you know, different people that would have seen him regularly. So we don't know who was telling him to stop, but we're like, this is a secondhand embarrassment kind of moment, okay? They're feeling embarrassed that this guy would shout such a thing at somebody so important as Jesus, and they're just trying to quiet him down, but he will not stop. So then Jesus stopped, and he looked at him, he heard him, and he says, "Hey, call him over to me." So they called over to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's noticed you. Hey, get up, this is your moment, he's calling you over." So throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came over to Jesus. And then Jesus, like a good rabbi, asks him a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, let's be real for just a second. Seems kind of obvious. I imagine the disciples in this moment, one of them, surely, Peter, Judas definitely would have done it, said something like, "Hey man, I know rabbis say there's no such thing as a dumb question, but man, this one's close, Jesus. And what do you mean, what are you made to do for you? He's blind. Isn't it obvious? Are you insulting him? Are you like messing around? Or like what kind of question is this?" Now, you guys are all smart, okay? Even if you've never read this account, maybe it's been years since you've picked up a Bible, you probably know what Jesus is about to do. But for a moment, I want you to suspend that. Because this question, though it might seem obvious to us now, this question was very intentional. In fact, this question It was powerful. This question is one that we ought to wrestle with personally. But before we do, I want to show you what Jesus has bumped into leading up to this moment with Bartimaeus. And maybe this question isn't so crazy as we think. That we're in Mark chapter 10, where this moment with Bartimaeus happens, where it's documented for us. Leading up to this moment, all in Mark chapter 10, are three other question-driven conversations that Jesus has. Where somebody comes to him wanting something. And when we see all of those three before Bartimaeus, it changes the way that we see these questions. So watch this. Mark chapter 10, verse 2, at the very beginning of this chapter. Some Pharisees came and they tested Jesus by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, I'm not going to jump into this. We talked about the Pharisees last week, but this is what they did. They'd come to Jesus with a question, but the heart behind the question was to trap Jesus. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to trap Jesus. They wanted to get Jesus. They were not interested in his teaching. They were not interested in his authority. They didn't think he had any. They were just trying to catch him and to slow down this Jesus movement that had been building. Then, right after that moment with the, and you can auto go read this, ironically, Jesus responds to them with a question, shocker. And then right after this moment with the Pharisees, we run into another conversation, a question-driven conversation. As Jesus, again, all in Mark chapter 10, right after this with the Pharisees, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell at his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This question popped up last week. This question comes up all the time to Jesus. And so Jesus responds. He gives him a number of the Ten Commandments. And he says, hey, you know, just keep the Ten Commandments and you'll be good. And so he responds, teacher, rabbi, all of these I've kept since I was a boy. Man's quite confident in his righteous ability. And so Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he says, one thing you lack, though. Then he looks at this really wealthy young man who's got everything going for him. And he says, I want you to go sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. This moment here wasn't about the money. It was about the lack of room that this young man had in his heart. It was a lack of space he had in his heart for what Jesus could offer him. And ironically, the thing that he actually needed, the grace of God. This moment was not about the fact that you can't have wealth and follow Jesus. It was about his inability to see that what Jesus could offer him was far more than what his stuff and his money could offer him. And what did he choose in the end? His stuff. What did he want? He came to Jesus wanting faith on his own terms. He wanted Jesus with minimal surrender, minimal cost, and ultimately maximum comfort. Then we get to the third one. And this conversation is the most jarring. This one happens right before Jesus' conversation with Bartimaeus. And this one is with his very own disciples. Verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, two brothers, they came to him and they said, teacher, rabbi, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And then Jesus asks them a very familiar question. What do you want me to do for you? Same exact question that we just saw. Same exact question that he's about to ask Bartimaeus. It's the same Greek words and everything. Same question that he poses to Bartimaeus. And then his very own disciples, the ones that have been following him now for over 2 years, I mean, they've heard it all. They've seen it all. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. And Jesus responds, you have no idea. You have no idea what you are asking. And then Jesus kind of concludes this interaction with one of his most famous sayings, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. James and John, his very own disciples, asking to sit at his right and at his left, as if the kingdom that Jesus came to establish was some kind of bureaucracy, and they wanted to be at the top of it. They wanted glory and honor and status for themselves. Completely missing the heart of their king, and completely missing that Jesus, on his way to glory, was going to have to go through the suffering of the cross. His very own students, what did they want? They got the question, what do you want? They've seen it all, y'all, and they ask for status and glory. They ask to build up their own little kingdom. Then we get to our good friend Bartimaeus, and Jesus asks him the same question. What do you want? Suddenly, this question isn't so crazy. Jesus is probably just kind of fed up. Everybody coming to me wants something different. The Pharisees, they wanted to trap him. The rich young man, he wanted faith and all that it offers on his own terms with minimal surrender and minimal sacrifice. The very disciples that were following and learning from him wanted to build up their own little kingdoms. So then Jesus, with those very same disciples watching, asks Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, and this rabbi is different than the other rabbis and teachers that came up in this passage, in this chapter. This is Rabboni. It's personal. It is my teacher, my master, the one whom I have asked mercy from. I want to see. Go, Jesus says, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight, and immediately he gets up, he leaves his station, and he followed Jesus along the road. And that word road, it literally means way. He got up and he immediately followed in the way behind the one that just healed him, Jesus. With this question, Jesus invited faith. He didn't need the information. This question was diagnostic in nature. It was meant to be revealing of what's really on the inside. What does he actually want? How does he view me? What are his motivations? And I already showed you how twisted that can become, even from his closest followers. Bartimaeus was invited to humbly articulate his need for Jesus. And he was humbly invited, or he was invited to humbly articulate his need for Jesus and his faith in Jesus. And the beauty and the irony of this interaction, lest we miss it, is that though Bartimaeus was physically blind, he had the clearest picture of his need for Jesus. Though Bartimaeus was physically blind, spiritually, he was seeing with 20/20. Though Bartimaeus was blind, he could clearly see, and he was the only one, as we see in those sequential stories, which are not all there leading up by coincidence. He was the only one that could see how much he needed Jesus. And as obvious as that question seems to us, I just wonder how often we, you, and myself identify more with and align often more with the three conversations leading up to Jesus more than we do the posture and the heart and the clarity of Bartimaeus. I mean, you had the self-righteous Pharisees, the prideful Pharisees, the ones that did not see they had a need for Jesus, the ones that would never admit they had a need for Jesus. What did they want? They wanted control. They wanted to manage this Jesus movement. They wanted to stay in power. Why? Because they viewed Jesus as a threat. They viewed Jesus as a threat to their influence, to their leadership, to their authority and their autonomy. He was an annoyance to what they already had going on. Jesus wasn't the way, Jesus was getting in the way. And it showed in how they approached him, in their posture towards them, in their view of him, and what they asked of him. And I'm just wondering, just honestly to yourself, do you ever have moments where you align yourself more like this than you do Bartimaeus? Forgetting your need, wanting to control, seeing Jesus as a threat to the good that you've got going on? I do sometimes. Or what about the rich young ruler who was self-sufficient? Man had everything going for him. He was really well off, doing okay. And he came to Jesus. What did he want? He wanted comfort. He wanted faith on his own terms. He wanted to hold on to all that he had because he viewed Jesus as a good teacher. And that's all that he was, a good moral teacher. But he can't offer me anything more than that. Humanitarian efforts, off the charts, awesome. Appreciate that, all about the love. But surrender to the rich young ruler, Jesus was just a nice add-on. It was like travel insurance. Like, I don't know. I don't know if I need it. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. It's kind of expensive. No, I'm good. And then it asks you again, are you sure? You know, like, yeah, I'm good, he said. I'm good. When we seem to have all that we need, guess what? We don't feel like we have a need. And as successful he was and all that he has and how comfortable that he wasn't willing to give all of that up. Because Jesus couldn't offer him what he thought he needed. And again, maybe just confession hour for me, but I just wonder, do you ever find yourself in that same posture with that same view of Jesus? And then lastly, the selfish, I know it sounds harsh, but disciples. Who should have known better? What did they want? They wanted glory for themselves. They wanted to build up their own little kingdoms because in this moment, they just saw Jesus as some political bureaucrat, completely forgetting that they'd been taught by their teacher to pick up their cross, to deny themselves, to put themselves second. Yet in this moment, they are seeing Jesus as one not to follow and lay your life down for the sake of others, but coattails that they want to ride to greatness, to elevate their status. And if I could just be honest, I wish that my heart and my posture and my view of God was more like Bartimaeus in my day-to-day. You know how it is. You get going and you go to work and you've got to do this and you've got to parent, you've got to go here, you've got to do that, you've got to go, 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 and you're driving in your car and you're going back to wherever you live and then you're getting a meal and it. But Bartimaeus shows up and he is desperate. And he pleads and he doesn't stop asking for mercy and sight. Why? Because he saw Jesus as a savior. Please do not miss this. Bartimaeus was a beggar. He's only ever asked people for money. He's only ever asked people for food because, well, what else are you going to ask for? And every day he's at the mercy of people deciding how generous they want to be that day. Never has it ever crossed Bartimaeus' mind to ask somebody for something other than money or for food. And it would have been perfectly acceptable and expected for Bartimaeus to ask Jesus for money or for food or whatever else he had on his wish list. But in Jesus, he saw a savior that could give him what nobody else could give him. Him asking for sight should be shocking. It is a declaration of faith. And in the Gospels, the miracles of Jesus, they are secondary to what the miracles pointed to. They are secondary to who the miracles pointed to. That the miracles were proof, an indication. And they pointed that Jesus really is who he said that he was, the sent one of God. And the healings were a sign that Jesus was capable of dealing with our bigger problems, our spiritual problems. They were a sign that he could handle our spiritual blindness, our spiritual emptiness, and our spiritual brokenness. Bartimaeus saw a savior that could heal the most broken parts of him. Bartimaeus saw a savior that was capable of not just restoring his sight, but restoring his soul. And this physical healing, it's a metaphor for transformation and spiritual renewal that Bartimaeus experienced. It's why we are told that he immediately got up, and what did he do? He followed. And you remember how I told you this is the only time a blind beggar in the Gospels is given a name? It's because presumably he followed Jesus with a lot of the hundreds of other disciples, and he rubbed shoulders with them. And when they went back to record the accounts that they experienced with the Gospels, recorded in the Gospels, they just knew Bartimaeus because he was one of the ones that followed Jesus. And so they put his name down. Bartimaeus's request was not rooted in pride and comfort or desire for ambition like the three previous conversations we saw. No, it was desperate. He believed that Jesus could do what nobody else could do for him. And his request aligned with what Jesus came to do, to heal the most broken parts of who we are and to save. Everybody else wanted to fit Jesus into their life. Bartimaeus wanted Jesus to change his life. And with that question, Jesus invited that, and Bartimaeus accepted. So how do you answer this question? Might be a prayer, or maybe it's just the absolute wants and desires of your heart. How would you answer this question? And what if we saw with the clarity of Bartimaeus? What if we didn't miss Jesus because of some other lesser want or desire or blind spot? What if we didn't miss what only Jesus could give us that trumps what we so often fiddle about with and chase after? As I was preparing for this, I was reminded of this quote by C.S. Lewis. It was a sermon that he preached, and now it exists in book form called The Weight of Glory. And C.S. Lewis so brilliantly puts it this way. He says that if we consider, think about, and really wrestle with the unblushing promises of reward in the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. In other words, if we were to really stop and think about all that we are promised in the Gospels, when we surrender to and believe in and follow behind the person of Jesus, that what we are offered in the person of Jesus blows any other thing that we tend to chase after out of the water. And while it might look like we just want too much, he actually flips it. He's like, man, those things that you think are gonna give you what you want and the things that you're actually after in comparison of what Jesus offers you, I mean, those are weak desires. They're not strong. You're actually settling. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. And I love this. It's just so classic C.S. Lewis. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The problem, and we see this tension bubble up in the moments leading up to Bartimaeus and what we see in the interaction with Jesus. The problem isn't that we want too much. Think about it differently. It's that we settle for too little. That we miss Jesus and we settle for less. And when you hold up When you hold up what Jesus came to offer you, compared to all the other things that we tend to ask for and desire and chase after. I mean, come on. When you hold up what Jesus came to offer you and me, infinite joy that cannot be shaken based on what you are walking through. Lasting fulfillment. You and I can experience a full life. Not a perfect life, but a full one. Where we're not left wanting. That Jesus came to offer you kingdom purpose, where you don't ever have to wonder why you're here. As you follow him, it brings purpose to everything that you do. He came to offer you and I eternal hope, rooted in the reality of the resurrection that defeated death forever. He came to offer you and I salvation. That his death and resurrection eliminated the one thing that got in the way between us and a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus came to offer you grace for all of the moments when you get it wrong. He came to offer you grace in all the moments where you feel like God is done with you. And okay, they did it again. I'm done. They should know better by now. He came to offer you freedom from the sin that only promises to ruin your life and your relationships. Jesus came to offer you redemption from the sin that tried to ruin your life and your relationships. He came to offer you and I an identity rooted in approval. We don't have to earn our love for God. We don't have to try to be anything to earn anything from God. It is ours as a gift. You're a son, you're a daughter. Jesus came to offer you and I a way of life to follow that leads to life now, here on earth. When you hold all of that up, against all that we tend to, in the words of C.S. Lewis, fool about with, and all the things that we tend to want, and miss Jesus in the process, our desires aren't too strong, they're too weak. We settle. And when we start seeing Jesus clearly, that's when we stop settling for the mud pies. Because the people who see Jesus clearly, they are the ones humble enough to admit that they can't really see without him. So, what if, like Bartimaeus, what if we ask God to see? No matter who you are, I'm serious. You've been following Jesus for quite some time, newer to faith, maybe just on the outside, peering in, a little bit curious. Not physical sight, but spiritual sight. What if we ask God to help us see as he sees? What if we ask God for the kind of clarity to see ourselves honestly? To see our shortcomings honestly? To see ourselves proportionately in relation to who God is? What if we ask God to help us see with clarity other people compassionately? What if we ask God to help us see our circumstances, whatever they are, through faith in the ultimate hope that we hold on to because of the resurrection of Jesus? What if we ask God to help us see clearly sin for what it is, a destructive force that just wants to ruin your life? What if we asked God to help us see our desperate need for Jesus? Where do you need the clarity? Where do you feel fuzzy? Where do you feel stuck? What situation feels confusing and bigger than you? When was the last time you desperately asked God to help you see clearly? So what if that's what we did? What if that was the prayer? What if that was the prayer right now in this moment? What if that was your prayer tomorrow morning as you get up to face another week? What if we started to work that prayer into our rhythm? And even if you're not a believer in Jesus, what if you started there? What if you said, okay, God, I don't even know that I believe in you, but some pastor that I heard today, I don't even really know who he is. I'm gonna throw it up. Would you help me see? What if we accepted the invitation behind the question? To find in Jesus what nothing else could ever offer. Stop settling for the mud pies and accept the invitation to a holiday at the sea. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, it's a vulnerable thing to be desperate. But would you lead us there today? Person of faith, not a person of faith, seeking faith, curious about faith, trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, whoever it is and wherever we are. Would you meet us where we are? And Father, as we pray and ask you to help us see, would you give us the kind of clarity that changes things? The kind of clarity that changes the way we walk, that changes the way we think, that changes the way we live, changes the way we view and approach you. And in that clarity, just like Bartimaeus, would you transform us? Would you change us as we seek to follow? We love you. Thank you for all the good and all the grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.